It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson in 1 Samuel. So open your Bibles there if you have them, and remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table, and we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today we're going to see what happens when David and his men return to their temporary home in Ziklag as the Israelites and the Philistines are gearing up for battle. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to read the first 20 verses. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and surely shall rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought all back. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Well, remember, David and his men had been called up for the battle with Achish against the Israelites. However, the Philistine lords didn't want David and his men fighting with them, so they returned home. And when they got home, they found that the Amalekites had taken advantage of David and his men being absent from home to exact some revenge for David raiding, for all the raiding that he'd been doing from Ziklag. It's an interesting scene. First of all, none of the women or children, who were families of David and his men, were killed. They were all taken captive. Even though David, in his raiding, had not left one person alive, the Amalekites don't kill anyone. Perhaps they intended to ransom the women and children. Perhaps they intended to abuse the women and children in a show of power to David. Whatever the case, whatever their intention, they came and captured the women and children and set the town on fire. Still, homes they can rebuild. Secondly, if David and his men had been stuck at the battle, they would not have made it home so soon after the Amalekites had raided their homes and taken their women and children. But God arranged it so that the Philistine lords would refuse to have David there, he worked to ensure that David and his men returned home to save their families. The scene described here is one of abject grief. These men really cherished their families. Perhaps being on the run from Saul, they appreciated what they had and who they had more than they might have otherwise. But in any case, they wept until they had exhausted themselves with weeping. I've only been in that position once in my life when my beloved grandfather died suddenly. But that kind of exhaustion is so all-encompassing. It's emotional and physical. But suddenly we see a glimpse of the Israelites wandering around with Moses in the desert for all those years, blaming Moses for everything whenever they sinned or whenever things were hard. Here we see that in their grief, David's men blame him for their loss. They blame him for bringing them to the land of the Philistines, for raiding the Amalekites, for angering the Amalekites, and thus giving them cause for revenge. They're talking of killing David. David, understandably, was greatly distressed by this. Consider the position that David is in. He's on the run from his homeland. He has taken residence with his enemies. He has been playing a cat-and-mouse game with the king of that land, trying to do God's will and destroy his enemies, and now his family and the families of his men have been taken away, and his men want to let their anger be loosed on someone, and they want to kill David. David has a lot on his plate. Pay close attention to the end of verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David knew where his strength came from. He was able, through all of this, to seek God, to find the strength he needed in God, and to act on it. That, to me, is amazing. I've often cried out to God in my weakness, in dark times, sometimes in despair. But it takes a lot for me to call on him and be ready to act, instead of calling on him with grief that I want to wallow in. Remember, too, that David is on the run for doing nothing wrong. That would be something that I personally would dwell on in moments like this, with anger and frustration at why bad things keep happening to me. But David doesn't do that. David found the strength he needed. David, like Joseph, continues to do God's will and to take peace in God, despite decidedly unpeaceful circumstances. The most amazing thing in all of this to me is David. How amazing it is that through this, with all the other stuff hanging over his head, he could still look to God and be at peace and find his strength and direction there. David doesn't wallow in self-pity or bitterness or anger. He looks to God and moves forward. David would be a man I would want to be around. When things get tough, he has normal reactions, grief, anger at Nabal, fear, etc. But that's not where David stays. He looks to God and is able to find his strength. I would definitely say that David was a strong man, but he knew his strength was from God. What a refreshing change from all those who need to blame someone else for anything bad in their lives, who spend years sometimes dwelling on a hurt and unable to find any strength to do anything more than survive. We can learn so much about David and how he handles these big challenges. David does well in a crisis. It's when things are peaceful that he starts to get himself in trouble, but we'll get to that. David calls for the priests who had brought the Urim and Thummim with him in the ephod, and David inquires of God what his next move should be. Should he pursue the Amalekites to rescue the women and children? And God says, yes, go. You'll catch them up, and you will get your families back. How cool is that? God takes such good care of all of us. I know this may seem like it might not be a great example of that. After all, God did allow David and his men's families to be abducted. That doesn't sound that great. But think about what David had been doing. David had been killing everyone, leaving no one alive at all. And here we see that the Amalekites didn't kill his family in return. God had protected those families. And God is even paving the way for David and his men to go and reclaim their families. So then David and 400 of his men begin the chase to rescue their women and children. Can you feel the adrenaline and excitement as they go off? This isn't just another raid. This is the time for them to fight for their lives and the lives of their families in a very urgent way. They're hopped up. They're ready to go. As they go, they find one of the raiders who had been a slave of the Amalekites. He's exhausted, so they revive him and feed him and give him water, and then they hear his story. It's not a nice story. He became ill and was abandoned. Seriously? Just imagine being him. You're a slave anyway. You aren't trusted as much more than, well, an animal, and you become ill, so instead of working to heal you, your master just lets you fall where you are and walks away. However, this is no coincidence that this man should be left behind, because he has all the information that David needs. David has already shown compassion on this man. He didn't know that this man would have information to help him, and now he's even more thankful that he did. First, the man does make sure that David's not going to kill him, or give him back to his master, who would kill him, for giving David this information. But once he's assured of that, he leads David and his men to the raiders. And I kind of giggle at this scene, because the raiders are celebrating their success. They most likely expected it would be some time before the raid was discovered, because David was supposed to be in battle, remember? So they were having a plunder party. They had been eating and drinking, and I'm betting a good number of them were drunk. They weren't prepared at all for any fight. And David and his men swoop in and fight them from dusk until the next evening, 24 hours. That's a long time to be in battle. The adrenaline will wear off long before 24 hours is up and exhaustion sets in and you're fighting just to stay alive. But David is successful. Only 400 men escape on camelback, but everything else is recovered. Nothing was missing, not a small thing or a large thing. That in itself is a miracle. Not a person was missing, whether young or old, and not anything else that the Amalekites had taken was missing. That floors me. It reminds me of when Ezra leads the people to their new home, and for 24 hours before they leave, the whole group is on their knees and on their faces praying to God, and they arrive at their new home without having lost one person or animal. Everyone and everything is still there. And David here is able to bring everything back. A couple of quick things that we can take with us today. First of all, David reacted appropriately to the scene he came upon when he returned home. He grieved, and then he looked to God. He did grieve, but he didn't stay there. He didn't throw a pity party. He looked to God, found his strength in God, and he got up. Secondly, David sought God before he began this mission to rescue the women and children, and God told him to go ahead. When David got to the Amalekite raiding camp, he didn't sit there and wait for God to walk the women and children out to him. He fought. He fought hard. He fought for 24 hours. There was action required from him. Remember what David's question was, should we pursue this band? Will we overtake them? The answer was yes, but David had to take part in this. He was ready to act and to fight. How about us? Do we react to bad things like David did? Do we mourn and grieve and then look to God and grab hold of his strength? Or do we dwell on it? Do we moan, woe is me, and think we're the only one in the world who's ever suffered? Do we live in the past and in past hurts? Or do we look to God to see where our strength is at and where we are supposed to go now? A friend of mine posted this verse on Facebook the other day, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I think this verse lines up with David here. I remind myself when I read that 1 John verse that when we align ourselves with God, we will want the things he wants. Those things are infinitely better than the things that we typically want. Then, when we're aligned with him, we approach him with confidence, knowing that when we ask him for what we want according to his will, he will give it to us. Just like David, that doesn't mean you won't have to put forth effort. He's most likely not going to drop whatever it is you ask for right on your doorstep while you lounge around drinking lemonade. But we can approach even challenging situations with confidence when we know that we are doing God's will. We know that even if we don't succeed, we are blessed by doing what God asked of us. And there may be times when God wants us to put forth effort into a venture that will not succeed for whatever his purpose is. The one thing I know is this, if it is God's will for you to act, then no matter what the outcome, you have succeeded. His success is often not measured the way we measure success. Remember, do his will with his peace and his strength, and let him worry about the outcome. So where are you today? Are you aligning yourself with God? Are you lined up with him so you can seek his will? Are you ready to act when he calls you to it? Are you relying on your own strength or on his? Our reactions are not always sinful. There is a season for everything, remember? It is okay to mourn, to grieve, even to be angry, but not to sin in your anger. But those times are seasons. Those times will pass away. You can't stay there. So mourn, yes, and then get up. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger, and don't stay angry because you allow bitterness to take root then. The key thing is to always, always, always align yourself with God. Look to Him for your strength and for your joy. It is through Him that we accomplish anything good. So hold on to Him and know He is your strength and your confidence today and every day.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.